friend of mine, Scott Kennedy. We participated in the 100K event. And so in case you're wondering what 100K, that's 62 miles. We started out with the purpose of running, but I think we ended up walking like the last 20, 22 miles because of the conditions. We got to a point to where there was, I think there was initially just slightly over 350 participants. And something that kind of fits in a little bit with what I'm going to be sharing this morning is that they had, I can't remember what the final count was. It was like 125 or 130. Is that right, Jeff? Something like that, that dropped. We got to some of the aid stations that are staffed by volunteers, and you just break into conversation. Adam Peterson was actually at aid station 3, very helpful, and was very encouraging as we were coming down the home stretch, but a little bit more about that in a minute. But started hearing that people were dropping out at just a huge rate, and there was a song that a friend of mine, there was a poem. So there's two steps to this. There was a poem that was written from Scripture that a friend of ours wrote in Bible school, and then my friend put it to music. And that was, my friend was Bob Vargo. Many of you know who he is, and he's a pretty wild character. And I'm not going to sing it to you, but you can hear the. You can hear the words, but it says, "He did not bring me out this far to take me back again. He brought me out to bring me into the promised land." And Bob Vargo belts that out at like huge levels of decibels while he's just banging on his guitar in only the way that he can. And he's just, I heard that going through my head while I was going through this as people began to drop. And nothing, I mean, there's good reason why they did. I just say that. There's nothing... there's nothing disparaging that I'm saying about that, but I had been working on an event like this, many of you know, for basically the past 6 to 7 years. I've been wanting to do something like this, and I was. We got to right around, we had about 25, 27 miles left, and our friend Jeff Nelson suited up and joined us, and was extremely encouraging. I mean, just a ball of life on those trails. And Jeff, that was awesome. Thank you for doing that with us. Scott and I both agreed that if Jeff didn't suit up, we probably would have dropped very shortly after that. It was just a rough day. You'd set your foot down on the trail, and your foot would go down into like 2 or 3 inches of mud. And at one point, not only were you walking, but then you also had to pull your foot up. And you didn't know if your shoe was going to stay where it was. You know, you just walk right out of your shoes. And apparently there is a lady who does it barefoot, so it wouldn't be the first time that has been done barefoot. And don't ask, you think doing 100K is crazy. I don't know about doing it barefoot. Bless her heart. Bless her. I'm not saying that she's crazy. You didn't hear, I didn't say that. But I just said, if you think I'm crazy, I think I said that. So, but anyway, I started hearing that people were dropping out at like a huge rate. Like normal, there's a large group that you know that in an event like that there's a number of people every year that don't finish. But this was like seasoned people who had done this event a number of times just began to drop. And I began to hear that in my head. He did not bring me out this far to take me back again. He brought me out to take me into the promised land. And I just started mumbling that in my head to the point to where Jeff and Scott kept turning. I was in the back by quite a bit, actually. They kept on turning around. They thought people were coming. They're like, who's behind us? Oh, it's just Phil. He started talking to himself again. And I'm like, I would find little objects on the trail, you know, like right here. And I'd say, okay, I'm not going to stop there. And I would get past it and I'd find another spot on the trail. I'm not going to stop there. I'm not going to stop there. And every once in a while they go, who's coming? Oh, he started talking to himself again. And we got to our final aid station, which was about 8.3, 8.4 miles from the finish. And I had already worked out in my head, I was just going to break it to Scott. When we got to aid station 3, they were friends. there. We knew everybody. I was just going to sit right down in my chair and be done. It was just so, the conditions, and I had done every square inch of that trail before, and all kinds of weird conditions. The weekend that Franklin Street was flooded, I was running that day. So I had been in really adverse conditions, but this was, I had never seen the trail like this before. And so I got there, and I sat down at aid station 3, and our good friend Jerry Knickerbocker, if you know who he is, he just loves this event. He loves this community. I've known him ever since I've set foot in Titusville, just a great guy, and he loves the Lord and loves seeing people accomplish new things. And we have this little thing that's on our bib. I almost brought it, but our number is on our, we have our number, and the bottom is perforated, and at any point you get to an aid station, you can pull that off, and you can hand it to the people at the aid station, and you drop and you're done. And I was thinking, I was like, man, that thing is like staring me right in the face, you know, because you're looking at your feet and you got this little thing on and it's ready to go. And I had already determined, I'm like, I'm going to drop at aid station three. I just don't think I have another 8 miles in me, which sounded weird because at that point I would have already done like over 50. And so why stop at eight, right? But that's okay. And so I got there, and Jerry is standing there, and he sees me coming, and Adam Peterson is there, and they see me coming, and Adam like took my backpack off of me, and Jerry, well, I walked over, and he got a chair for me, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at Jerry, and he goes, man, like 120 some people have dropped out of this thing already. And I thought, I'm not dropping. Got 8 miles left. Let's do this thing. All this is going on in my brain. And we got up after sitting there for a long time. I started sitting at aid stations from 10 to 15 minutes towards the end. You're sitting there like 30 minutes going, come on, I can do this thing. Get up, get up, get up. And we got up and we started out on the final section. And by the time we got out of the trail and we came out at the museum, and we have to do one loop around the museum, then go the bike trail that goes around the Edmire complex, then to the middle school. So even when you come out of the trail, you've got like another 2.25 miles to go. And we came out, and I didn't realize how gone my feet were because I was in all that mud. It was like walking on a mattress. And we started walking on that solid asphalt right there. And I could barely, at that point, I knew I was toast. And I thought, I've only got 2.25 miles left. I cannot stop now. And you know what became very appealing to me? Was crawling. And there's a part where you get off of the asphalt and you start going around. If you're familiar at all with the museum, there's a dike that goes around the museum. That's all grass. And I got up in the grass and I started thinking, I know it would look really pathetic and people would look at me and feel horrible, but it would actually feel so wonderful to not be on my feet anymore. I would be happy crawling. It wouldn't be pathetic. I just want to crawl. I thought, that might be a little much. But the pace we were doing, I was doing the math. I was like, I know for a fact I could crawl this fast. I know I could. But I stayed upright, and we kept on moving. I mean, I was like right here, you know, doing this kind of thing. And we got to the finish line. We did it. We finished with 5.5 hours to spare. Huh? For 5.5 hours, thank you. Yep, it was good. And I know that Scott and I talked about this on Tuesday, because that was when we started breathing again. And we got together, we sat down, and we talked about it on Tuesday. Jeff couldn't have done it without you, my friend. What a great way to get that encouragement, which kind of ties in. I wasn't intentionally thinking, oh my, you know, this event's going to tie into my message, but you'll see in a minute how this thing all pans out. But when Jeff suited up, he actually suited up about 20 miles before Scott and I had figured he was, and it just turned out to be the provision of the Lord, because if he had waited until we thought he was going to join us, we would have both already been dropping. We would have never made it to where he thought, where we all thought we were going to meet up. We just would have stopped. And so Jeff came along and encouraged us, and then it was just an incredible time. But after talking with Scott, everything that I was going on in my mind right then, I thought that, because Scott was just like moving along like a hummingbird. I was just, Jeff and I would say every once in a while, like, man, Scott is just doing this thing. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? I can't keep up with my mentor, my teacher. I can't keep up with them. He's just, and I mean, they started getting further and further ahead of me. And I thought, what is going on? And here, talking with Scott, he had picked up the pace a little bit because going into aid station 3, he was going to drop. He never told me that. And I'm telling him, man, I had worked it out in my head. I was going to drop at aid station 3. And he was like, I was going to drop at aid station 3 too. Jeff, you were going to drop too.
You should have told me because I wouldn't have stopped at aid station
3. I came in.
We wouldn't have stopped for food or water. We'd
have
kept going.
Oh, man. So Scott was like, he had already worked it out. He's like, I'm going to stop when I get to aid station 3. I had worked it out that we were going to stop at that I was going to stop at aid station 3. And Jerry was sitting there. His car was running, and it was warm. And what he was doing is you tear off your thing off your bib, you hand it to them, and you sit right in Jerry's car. And I was like, man, this is looking sweet. I can do this. I can ride for 8 miles. I got that in me. And so it was interesting. And then when I got out and this whole thing of crawling was going through my mind, Scott was just like 1 foot in front of the other foot in front of the, he's like, we're just going to finish. And then you get on the asphalt around the Admire Trail. Anyway, it's interesting that this whole conversation was going on in my brain. That whole conversation was going on in Scott's brain. And it was by far from what we've talked, because that was the first 100K event for me, and it was the first time I'd done the OC 100 at all. But they've done it in the rain, they've done it in the snow. The trail was, from what I heard, like the worst conditions ever. It started in 2008, and everybody said the trail has never looked like that before. And so I thought, okay, that means I should never do this event ever again. Never. Huh? Right. And so I've already worked out my training plan, and I am going to do it again next year. I'm going for it. But it's just those kind of things when they're going through your mind, you think, what other circumstance could I put myself in, and how does this thing pan out? And to think of about 6 years of work to even get to the point to where I could consider doing that, and I did everything according to every YouTube running video I've heard. I did 5Ks for a while, then I did 10Ks for a while. We're talking like years. Then I did a half marathon at a higher elevation. I've run in Africa. I've done all kinds of things, I've taken my time and gotten to these different places. I did a 50K exactly 1 year ago, which is roughly right around 31 and a half miles is a 50K. And so I did that, and then I worked up to it, and I got to that 100K distance, and it was like the worst day ever for the entire event. And have you ever gotten into a situation where you've been anticipating a powerful time is about to happen? Maybe with holidays coming up, you're like, this is going to be the year. Our family's going to get together and we're all going to get along. This is going to be the year. We're going to have normal conversations. We're going to just love on each other. This is going to be the time. Maybe this is the year where you're saying, we're coming now. We've only got like 2.5 months left in this year. But back in January, you said, this is the year where I'm going to accomplish this thing, whether it's going to be at work, whether it's going to be in your relationship, whether it's going to be with your kids or with your grandkids or in your business somewhere. This is going to be the year that this thing is going to break through. But then in February, something unusual happened. Like, we all know that we've been in an unusual season anyway. And so maybe some of the things that have been going on in our nation have affected you. And you said, well, I was going to do this. I was going to step out in this way. But who could have possibly foreseen this thing happening? Who could have possibly foreseen my loved one passing away? Who could have possibly foreseen someone, a relationship breaking up in the middle of that year? Who could have possibly foreseen this thing? That's the reason why I wasn't able to do the goal or follow through with what I had said I was going to do. Now, I am not perfect. But when I heard that all these people were dropping out of this thing, that was actually a motivator for me. Because at some point, something switched in my brain that was, I am about to cross the finish line of something that there was roughly around a 40, I don't want to say the wrong amount, but somewhere between 30 and 40% dropout rate across the event. And in our particular category, there was something like that. It was like in the 20s or low high teens of a dropout. The 100 miler, 65% of the 100 milers dropped, which, good for them. They shouldn't be doing 100 miles anyway. Making us 100Kers look bad. Some of those 100 milers went floating by us like a butterfly. Like, what in the world? Something else that was really, really interesting. There was a course record that was set a number of years ago by the track coach, and that record has stood for a long, long time. And if you thought that a record of any kind could be broken in the conditions that we were in, you just would have looked at it and said, "There's no possible way." And a guy from middle of the state somewhere came out, and Scott and I remember him. He just went, and he broke the course record on the worst day ever. Broke the course record by actually a number of minutes. It was amazing what he did. And so you see those kinds of things, and you say, okay, what is the circumstance that's going on? And that's what I want to share with you this morning, is I want to talk with you about this concept of saying, I am a follower of Christ. And if that is true, what are the things that identify me that way, which you've heard me speak on that particular topic a number of times. I passionately believe that if we are going to say that we are followers of Christ, there simply has to be something that differentiates us from someone who follows their horoscope. Would you agree with that? There has to be something different than somebody who reads a meaningful poem every morning and a motivational book or these ill-proper titles in the section of the bookstore that's called self-help. I don't know about you, but when I'm in trouble, the last thing I want help from is myself. I would like help from somebody else. Because usually if I'm in trouble, self is why I'm in trouble. So why would I go to the self-help section of the bookstore and look for a book to help myself? Because myself got me in the situation I'm in the first place. Anyway, apparently that's my own problems I got to deal with. Don't go to the self-help section. It's no good. So in this, what is that differential? What is that thing that pulls it? You've heard me talk about that. But the thing I want to look at this morning with you is when we are in the heat of the battle or the circumstance, that is when a light needs to click in our lives and say, this is the moment where my relationship with the Lord actually begins to mean more than just lip service. I have to be able to get to a place in my relationship with the Lord to where it is not a religious conversation that I'm having, but now what needs to transpire is my words need to be followed up with, I am a follower of Christ. I am going to do this thing. A number of years ago, I shared a series that I'm actually looking at getting the title copyrighted for no other reason than I just want to have it because I never heard that title anywhere. And that was a series that I did called The Miracle of Discipline. And that was a testimony of my own. And I've searched and searched and searched. I've never seen that title anywhere. I did a little devotional that was leading up to the event last week called The Miracle of Discipline. And here's the thing about The Miracle of Discipline is that it's one thing to say that Jesus Christ is Lord over my life, but then it's a whole different process to then follow through and make myself do the things that Jesus Christ has commanded me to do. I need to be an active participant in my relationship with the Lord. So when I begin to say, God, I want to see revival come, Johnny is absolutely right, is that revival begins with me. Because often what we can do is we can find ourselves saying, okay, God, I'm right here. I'm just waiting for you. And there's nothing wrong with waiting on the Lord. But at some point, the waiting needs to have an initiator. We need to be willing to step out in faith and begin to do these things. And that's the miracle that I'm talking about. That's the miracle of discipline, is that now I have said, God, you are the creator of all things. You've made me. You love me. You've designed me. And God, I am now going to move forward with all hope and possibility, and I am going to begin to take steps of faith to see your will be done. In David's words of how he said it is, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's a command that King David is giving to himself. He's saying, self, bless the Lord. And he said it at a very rough time in his life. He had been prophesied over at the age of 16 or 17 that he was going to be the next king. I don't know if you realize this or not, but that didn't come to fruition until he was in his mid-30s. You see him get anointed as the next king, and he goes and he beats up Goliath and cuts his head off, and we're like, yes, violence in the Old Testament. No, I'm just kidding. But David does all that, and then he spends the next 15 to 16 years running from a king that hates him, hiding, getting a band of followers that are like thieves and crooks and the outcast, and that's this military that he's got. And there's David in those situations going from cave to cave to cave. And a couple of times in those situations, there were even opportunity for him to kill King Saul. And his really smart, intelligent military leaders will look over to him and say, look, the Lord has delivered Saul into your hands. Go and kill him. What a perfect scenario. God has brought Saul. But how many of you know that God never gives provision above something that goes against his own character? And David looked at situations like that and he said, I'm not supposed to touch this man. If anything's going to happen to him, it's going to be by the hands of God, not me. And in these situations where we are fighting through our own circumstances in our lives, what course are you on? And are you listening to the wisdom that comes from God? I want to read to you from the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 3. I want you to follow along with me on this and see the pattern that God is looking for people that identify, who have given their lives, who have been transformed by the renewing of their spirit. Hopefully that's some of you that are here with us this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Can I read that to you one more time? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want you to see something very powerful in this exchange that Paul is writing to this church, is that he starts out with the classic if it is true. I love when Paul puts that out there, because in the same thing of where we are right here this morning, I'm not assuming that every single person has given their lives wholly over to Jesus Christ. And so this is an if-then statement, right? If then you have been raised. And how are we raised? We have given our lives to Jesus Christ. We confess him as our Lord and Savior. We've allowed him to come into us and to change us and to allow the things of this world to flee and be filled with him. And so we believe that Jesus Christ truly died on the cross, and he was truly risen again, and he's seated at the right hand of his Father. And so Paul is saying, if that's you, then let's stop looking at the things that are going on in this world, and let's be focused on who God is and where Jesus is and what is the hope and the future that lies ahead for us. Watch this again in verse 5. He continues on this theme. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. So he's talking to a group of people that were once not following Jesus Christ, and now they are. I wonder this morning if there's anyone here today that would say, I was once in darkness, but now I am walking in the light. And if you are, then what is the transformational evidence of the power of God in your life? What is different? Here's a better question. Does something have to be different? Because the assumption of the first question is that something has to be different. The second question is saying, is it true that something needs to be different, or can I just give my life to Christ and go on with my life? And I would pose to you this morning that the evidence of giving your life to Christ is that your life is transformed by the risen power of Jesus Christ. That's the evidence. Paul's going to make some pretty impressive statements in a moment, but we have to get on this equal ground. Is that giving your life to Jesus isn't like the golden Willy Wonka ticket. That is the beginning of the journey. You want to hear some scary statements that Jesus made? Many call upon my name and I do not know them. That's a scary statement. Some are doing things in my name, and I'm not for what they're doing. That's the Phil Taylor translation. Many will come and say, Lord, Lord, and I do not know them. Yikes. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to have the evidence of transformation in our lives. I think what has made religion nasty is that people proclaim one thing, but then function another way. They want the benefits of following Jesus without really following him. Is everybody okay this morning? They want the benefits of following Jesus and not really following him. There's no, as far as I don't think there is, there's no cash reward for coming in first place in that race that we just did, right? You know what you get? I almost brought it. I wanted to show you. You get a belt buckle. How many of you have ever seen me wear my big old cowboy belt buckle? Right? I'm not a belt buckle guy. Last year, when Scott and I did the 50K, we just kind of were doing it because the event was canceled. And I had trained. I felt like I almost quoted a movie. I'm not supposed to do that. That was close. Just put her brakes right on right there. My wife's not even here. I'm learning. But I was like, I didn't do all this training just not to do it. And Scott felt the same way. So we suited up and off we went. We started from the official starting point and we finished at the official finishing point. And when we got there, Jeff Nelson was there with a whole stack of t-shirts. And one of our friends, some of you might know, I don't even know how this all, I was so shocked at what was going on, I wasn't even fully aware of what had transpired because I get to put it in context now. But we're standing there, and at the end of the, when we got to the finishing point, a good friend of ours, Guy Forbes, was standing there, and he was holding two belt buckles. And he said, the race coordinator heard that you were doing this. And he gave me permission to stand here and see if you actually finished. And if you actually finish, I'm giving you this belt buckle. I was like, great. I didn't know what that meant. And we get to the finish line this time. And I'm walking across the finish line. Last time, we started running, and we're like, we're gonna bounce across the thing, and here we go. And I'm walking across the finish line, and the pad beeps, and the race coordinator comes up to me with my 100K buckle and my window sticker. I can't stand window stickers. There's a story about window stickers. I actually really like window stickers. You guys know that. And the window sticker and this belt buckle. And it says 100K right on it. That is one of the most significant earthly accomplishments that I can equate is this buckle. It's a belt buckle. It's a buckle. I don't wear belt buckles. It's a buckle. But that buckle means something. And there's people that are in the Facebook community of this race. There's like 2,000 members in this Facebook community for the race, and they've got their buckles all spread out. I can't remember if it's one or two. I think it was one. Got their 1,000-mile because they had done 10 100-mile events. And is that specifically with OC 100? That's not like they've done. So they could have done 15, 16, or 17 100-mile events. But they did 10 with the OC 100. That buckle has value that goes beyond it being a buckle. Do you understand that? It's not that it's a buckle. It stands for something. Now watch this. Watch how Paul does this. This is beautiful. As he says, if this is true about you, can you jump down to verse 12? If this is true, verse 12, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Can I tell you that a humble heart, unmotivated by the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, does not mean what a humble, compassionate heart means when it is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. A belt buckle doesn't mean anything outside of the context of why it was given. Humility, compassion, these things are wonderful. They're great virtues that exist. But Jesus in the Gospels makes it very clear that humility outside of relationship with Jesus Christ does not merit an invitation into the holy place and eternity with Jesus Christ. Humility, look at it. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These things are marks of a transformed spirit that has given themselves over to Jesus Christ. They mean nothing outside of that context. Absolutely nothing. Watch again in verse 15. I'm skipping down. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 15, can we look at it again, please? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's not about just being a nice person. Can I say it this way? Anybody can be nice. Anybody can. But what we find out is that those things actually become a part of the transformation that has taken place in my life is when I don't get to heaven because I'm a nice person. I'm a nice person because I have given my life over to Jesus Christ. The thing that I needed to learn is I needed to stop being mean. Are we right? We needed to stop acting in the way of the world. Paul even says in the book of Ephesians, he says, be therefore imitators of Jesus Christ as dearly loved children. We are to be imitators of Him. We're supposed to be copying what Jesus did. And Paul is telling this church the same exact thing. He's saying, put off that old self and let the sign of your transformation be that. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come back up with me this morning. And I want you to see that transformation is the only clue that we are on the path that leads us to righteousness. We must be transformed. And if I am transformed, then I'm going to be able to hold on to something that is going to dictate to the world what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Transformed. I need to be transformed. The evidence of that transformation then stems from that fruit that comes out of my life. That would be my challenge for you, is to, as I started off this message, not looking at singularly how good can I be. That's not it. It's more on a narrow path. And the narrow path is I have given my life to Jesus Christ. Therefore, there must be something that marks me differently than what's going on in this world. I must be different. Compassionate, the world is compassionate. Humble, you can find humble people in this world. Giving, awesome. Disciplined, absolutely. But a true mark of transformation is that those things are the fruit of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Those things are the fruit. They're not the strategy to obtain righteousness. The strategy to obtain righteousness is in giving your life to Jesus Christ. That's the strategy. And then how do I know? Someone who was not kind becomes kind. Someone who is not humble becomes humble. Someone who didn't think before they spoke is now very considerate of others and thinks before they speak. This morning, that is my single question to you, is what is the mark of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it what you're doing? Or is it that you said, God, I want to be transformed. I want to be transformed. Because I can't lay out a strategy. If I can lay out a strategy to obtain righteousness, then I have a very big question for you. Why did Jesus die on the cross if I can get a strategy together for righteousness? If I can obtain righteousness on my own, then one of the most colossal wastes of energy was Jesus going to that cross. Because all along I could have done it on my own. And when you begin to think of things in that perspective, you say, no, Phil, that actually sounds heretical. And that's because it is. If I think I can get there without Jesus, that's out and out doctrinal heresy. It can't be done. Because if it could, that's not necessary. What is the transformation that has taken place? Can you stand with me this morning and ask the ushers to go and let the teachers know that we're winding things down? This morning, as we close this time, I just want you to just take a moment right where you are and just begin to say, God, I want my life to be more about the transformation. The fruit will come. The fruit will come. I want my life to be more about the transformation. I'm transformed by the power of the risen Savior. The Holy Spirit is coming in and just beginning to work. I mean, I kind of picture in some of your lives, it's like that baker just working in the ingredients into that dough and just over and over again, kneading away at it, saying, God, work this into me, you know, putting it in the bowl and setting it aside and letting it rise and then just punching it and letting it deflate and do it all over again. That's the work that is going into flavoring us with that transformation. We're just going to be singing the Holy Spirit again here as we close. And I would just ask you as we sing this song together, if you could just allow the ministering power of the Holy Spirit to work that out into you and to say, God, I want that transformation to be what's taking place in me today.
There's nothing worth more.
Yes.
That could ever come close. Nothing can compare. when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Yes, Father, we just pray that this morning that would be true in us, that the presence of your Holy Spirit would just overflow us today. God, help us in our daily walk to have less of the influence of the world and more of the influence of you. Less of the influence of those around us and more of the influence of you. Holy Spirit, penetrate our hearts this morning. Help us to be more than identified. God, I pray for a spiritual recognition on your part, that as we call out to you, you see us and you recognize us and you know us as followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never hear the words, "I don't know you." Father, we want to know you more and more and more each day. And help that transformation within our lives take root in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And then humility means something. Compassion means something. Love means something, because its motivator is the transformation of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you for who you are. In the powerful name of Jesus.